If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 31. Jesus is teaching and he says this, verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? We'll read the next couple of verses. But this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching the people that are listening to him for a while, and now he begins to talk about the things that they should be focused on, the things they should be thinking about. And he says, again, do not worry. When he says do not worry, he's talking about being worried and being anxious and being filled with stress and those kinds of things. But really beyond that, he's talking about what's going on in people's minds. It can literally be translated, take no thought of. He's talking what people's minds are set on. And what he tells us that our minds shouldn't be set on, what we shouldn't be thinking about all the time, he starts making a list of things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. What he's talking about are the things that are temporal, the things that are passing away, things that are just material, things that in the grand scheme of things don't really matter at all. He says it's a mistake to be consumed, to be concerned with those kinds of things. He goes on in the next verse and says this, verse 32, for the pagans, and he's not talking about a motorcycle gang, he's talking about people that don't know the Lord. Some translations say the Gentiles, people that don't know the Lord, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. People that don't know the Lord, people that don't have a relationship with him, they're the ones that live their life just pursuing all these temporary things, houses and cars and nice clothes, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus isn't against those things. He wants you to have nice things. He wants to bless you. So that's not what he's communicating. In fact, we'll see in the next verse. He wants to be the one that blesses you. But he says it's a mistake to get your heart and your mind set on those things, that it fills your thoughts. That's what people who don't know God, how they live. But verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he talks about people who don't know God, the pagans, the Gentiles, people who don't have a relationship with God. He says that they run after all these things, but you, there's supposed to be a difference. So we know, just from the way that he stated this, that he's talking to people that aren't in that category of folks that don't have a relationship with God. When he says, but you are supposed to live this way. He's talking to people like you and I, those of us who have a relationship with God, those of us who know Jesus, those of us who have come into the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. He's giving you and I specific instructions as followers of Jesus. But you are supposed to seek the kingdom of God. And that word but in what he's saying here is significant, because he's drawing a contrast. There is supposed to be a sharp contrast in the lives of people who know the Lord and people who don't know the Lord. There's supposed to be a difference. You should be able to look at someone's life and see, you should be able to tell by the way they live their life whether they have a relationship with Jesus or not. But you're supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. You know, one of the things in the church today that's frustrating is that there is very little difference between people who claim to know Jesus and people who don't know the Lord. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes. You can know someone for a long time and say, I'm not sure if they're a Christian or not. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. There should be a very sharp contrast between people who follow Jesus and people who don't. And in this verse, we're given some insight as to why there often is very little difference. It's because often there's little difference in the things that they're pursuing. So many people who have come into the kingdom of God still keep their mind and their heart set on temporary things. But he's telling us, we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God. People who are just natural, they haven't been made new on the inside. They live seeking and walking according to the natural things. But those of us who've been made new on the inside, we've come alive on the inside, we're new creatures recreated to be like Jesus, we're supposed to walk according to the eternal things and seek the kingdom of God with all of our hearts, that it comes first. And the kingdom of God, that's not just religious lingo. It's not just theoretical, theological kind of language. The kingdom of God is a reality. It's something that you can touch. It's something that you can experience. It's something that you can see impact people's lives. Let me give you just a couple of examples of the reality of the kingdom of God, the way that Jesus taught about it. In Luke chapter 9, I'll just rattle through a couple of verses. Just in a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Jesus sent out his disciples, and he told them to go and heal people and proclaim the kingdom of God. The very next chapter, Luke chapter 10, he says, "And heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." The very next chapter, chapter 11, verse 20, "But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God is not just religious mumbo jumbo that's relegated to an old religious dusty book. It's just something we talk about. It's kind of a church thing. The kingdom of God is a reality. It's about people's lives being changed, situations being altered, people being transformed, people having things broken off of their lives, people that were bound becoming free. The kingdom of God is supposed to impact people, impact communities. It's supposed to advance and change people's lives. And you and I have been assigned to make sure that that is the number one thing that we're pursuing, that that is our number one primary pursuit in our lives. When he says to seek the kingdom of God first, he's not talking about some kind of chronological order. Go seek the kingdom of God, and then after that, you know, seek whatever you want, number two, three, and four. He's talking about it being your primary focus, the number one thing in our lives. That's what our church is all about. Advancing the kingdom of God and seeking it first. Amen? That's what our assignment is, and we take that assignment seriously. The kingdom of God, we are supposed to seek it. We're supposed to pursue it. We're supposed to advance it. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that unless somebody is born again, unless they come into this newness of life that's found only in Jesus, they can't see the kingdom of God. The way that we advance the kingdom of God is we've got to bring people into this newness of life so they can be a part of it, so they can experience it, so they can see it. That's what our mission is as a church, connecting people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ, seeking God's kingdom first. Connecting people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's the direction that we're headed. Right now, we have a vision that goes along with our mission. It's a point on the horizon, what we're working towards. You see it illustrated all over the church building right now. We want to grow our church to where it's 1,000 people strong, where there's 1,000 people on a regular base a part of our services. Once we reach that level, we want to continue to grow from there. But right now, we've got our sights set on growing to 1,000. Why? First of all, because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:28, it's in the multitude of people that the king has honor. It's what's pleasing to the king. A king wants his kingdom to expand and grow. And that's what God desires. God desires to see his house, his body expand and grow. It's religious nonsense and poor teaching that causes people to think that a small struggling church of a handful of people is somehow more pleasing to God and more spiritual than a growing, thriving, strong church. God wants his church to be growing and strong and advancing. So that's why we're in pursuit of seeing it grow to 1,000 people. And there's also a reality that a large group of people can accomplish more than a small group of people. There's more resources, there's more talent, there's more people involved, there's more hands to put to the work, there's more programs available. You can have greater impact. So that's what we're shooting for, 1,000 people strong. In that illustration, you see those different numbers, 1,000, 100, 10, and 1. We want to have 100 connect groups, 100 families within the family. We want every person to be known, loved, and cared for. You know, the Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That illustration is a picture of a knife or an axe. Well, what's the purpose of a knife or an axe? To cut, right? So it's got to be sharp to reach its full potential. If we want to advance the kingdom of God and reach our full potential as a people, it means that each one of us needs to be as sharp as possible. It's frustrating to try to cut something with a dull knife. It can't do what it was designed to do to its fullest potential. And the Bible lets us know, without having relationships with other godly men, with other godly women, not just acquaintances, people up close in your life, you'll never reach your full potential and be able to operate at the level God wants you to. So it's important, if you're not in a connect group to help us reach our potential as individuals and as a church, you've got to be building relationships with other men and women of God. Get in a connect group. That's how we're going to reach that vision. 100 connect groups. The next one is 10%. We want every person in our church tithing. The Bible says a tithe belongs to the Lord. 10% of your income belongs to the Lord. So one reason we want to see that happen is because if every person in our church would tithe, our church would be incredibly well-resourced. And the reality is not everybody tithes. But if they did, we'd have, that's what the Bible talks about, bring the tithe into the Lord's house so it'll be fully resourced. But more significant than that, I know that when people are tithing, then God has their heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. And it means we've got people that are fully committed. They're not playing games. They mean business in pursuing the kingdom of God. And then the one is about each one of us going after the lost. Each one, reach one. When was the last time you brought somebody into the kingdom of God? In the last 6 months, who's in the kingdom of God that wasn't before because of your ministry, your impact? Can you look around the room and point to someone that didn't used to be here, but they are now because of the way that you're living? Who do you have your sights set on? Who are you praying for? Who are you talking to bring into the kingdom of God? It's going to take each one of us taking a personal responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. That's our vision. That's our mission, to advance the kingdom of God, to seek it first and foremost, not to play games with it. We want to do whatever it takes to do what God has called us to do and impact this community the way that He desires us to impact this community. That's why we're talking about the things that we're talking about. Because of our mission, because of our vision. That's why we're talking about taking big, significant steps. That's why we're talking about the Toys R Us building and all those kinds of things. It all comes back to our mission. It all comes back to the vision that God has given us. So how did we get to where we are looking at making this move to Toys R Us? 5 or 6 years ago, our church started to experience a new season of growth. That we just started to grow numerically. We were expanding, and so we started looking for ways to deal with the growth in numbers. So one of the things we did, and some of you were here then, this room used to be a lot smaller than it is now. There was a wall about halfway back. So we decided we're going to renovate the sanctuary. We're going to fix things up in here. And we're going to tear that wall out and move it back so we can fit about twice the number of seats. So we did that. And the room continued to fill. And then we decided we're going to go to 2 services. We didn't always have 2 services. Just a few years ago, we started having 2 services on a Sunday morning. We experimented with going to 3 services. Felt like it just wasn't a good move for us at the time. We didn't have the volunteers to staff those services well, so we went back to 2 services. And the elders have been looking for a next step for us when it comes to our building, our facilities. They've taken time to explore all kinds of different options. We've traveled to different cities, traveled to different states to talk to people who are experts on this, to look at different church buildings, to look at different facilities. We've walked different pieces of property locally. We've gone into different buildings and talked about acquiring them. We've looked at about every option possible, and one of those many options was to acquire the old Toys R Us building and to renovate it and to turn it into space for ministry. So the elders began to explore that possibility, pray about it, finally came to a point where the elders voted on it, and it was unanimous. Every one of us said, you know, we feel like this is what God's leading us to do. We feel like this is the direction he has us going at this time. So if you were here back in June, in July, we presented it to the congregation, told you our plans. Then we had a Sunday where we voted on it, and the congregation voted in approval. Yes, we feel like this is the next step that God has for us. So we've been moving forward with these plans. The wheels are turning. We're moving forward with making this vision become a reality. So we've hired a construction company. City Construction is the ones that we've decided to work with. They're on site. If you've been over there, you've seen some things are starting to look different over there. They're working. It's in progress. Something exciting that's happened since the last time we talked about this on a Sunday morning. I got to share this with a group of our leaders just the other night. When we first presented this project, we said that the Toys R Us building was going to cost our $2.5 million, which is what the building's worth. In fact, when Star Furniture acquired the building from Toys R Us, they had several other people offer them much more than that to try to get it from them, trying to get a hold of that space and acquire that location. So it's worth $2.5 million. That's what we were planning on paying. But they've just incredibly graciously decided to sell it to our church for $1.8 million. It's incredible. You can praise the Lord for that. That's incredible. That's exciting. That's almost $750,000 less than we were anticipating spending on that facility. So things are happening. We're moving towards it. We still plan to be in there by Easter, have our first Sunday in there sometime this spring. But the reason that we're taking these steps is not because it's the easiest thing to do or the most convenient thing to do. The easiest thing to do would just be to stay here and not take bold steps and try to step out in faith. Our church is not a church that follows the path of least resistance. Amen? We're not looking for the easiest way to do things. We want to try to hear what God would have us do and then do whatever it takes to move successfully in that direction. So we're taking these steps first and foremost because this is what we feel God's called us to do. This is what we feel like He's led us to do. It's what we feel in times of prayer and seeking the Lord for a matter of years, months and months and years. God, what's the next step? We felt like, God, this is where you are leading us. This is what you're speaking to us. And if I'm honest, I was hesitant at first. We started considering this. I wasn't really completely on board with it. I knew that it would upset some people. I knew that people would get angry about it. I knew that it wouldn't be pleasing to everyone. I knew that it was a big risk. I knew that it was a giant step. But I just couldn't shake that this is the direction that the Lord was leading us to go. So first and foremost, that's why we're doing it. Because we feel like Jesus is leading us in this direction. That's the number one reason. And as God is leading us in this direction, you know God cares about our mission. In fact, He's the one that gave our church the mission to connect people with newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. So we're doing it because we feel like that's what the Lord is leading us to do. But also we're doing it because it's going to be a significant step in helping us do what God has called us to do. That building is going to serve as an effective tool to help us reach people and seek the kingdom of God and advance it. So it's going to do a few things. In fact, we've got a couple of pictures to show you how it's going to help us as a tool in the ministry. One of the things that it's going to do is it's going to double our overall square footage. You can put a picture up there, that first picture of the facility from the outside. That's what the plan is for it to look like when it's all said and done. But overall, it's going to be 47,000 to 48,000 square feet. So it's going to double the room that we have dedicated for ministry. And put that next picture up. That's going to be sort of what it looks like when you come in the front door. It's going to have a nice, great big open corridor for people to be able to connect with one another, right? We want people to build relationships with other people. That after service or before service, you can stop and have a conversation with someone and not feel like you're in someone's way. Nice, big, open corridors where people can connect and build relationship. And go to the next picture. It's kind of an overview. On the left there, you can see the children's space. One of the things that this is going to allow us to do is to dedicate significant space to our children's ministry, which is one of the most important things that we do on Sunday mornings. It's going to allow us to have excellent children's space and provide a higher level of safety and security to those kids while they're being ministered to on Sunday mornings. You can go to the slide of the sanctuary. The sanctuary is going to give us room to grow. It's going to create an excellent environment for adults to be ministered to. You know, this is what we were initially anticipating. You can't see it very well, but there's a couple of pillars in the sanctuary, which we were planning on that. It would have been fine if we had to have them there. But one of the things that's happened since we originally put this together is we've had an engineer come in. They're going to be able to remove those pillars so it'll just be wide open all the way across, put a beam across and support the roof. So that's something exciting that's taken place. The sanctuary is going to be used by the adults on Sundays, but it's also going to be used by our youth ministry on Wednesday nights. We want to give our youth ministry the very best that we have to offer when it comes to facilities. I was the youth pastor for a number of years, and I'm thankful for what we had to work with. But I knew that if we were going to get a microphone or a speaker or a monitor or something like that, that it meant that the adults got new ones, and so it got bumped further down the line, and we got the hand-me-downs, which that was fine. But it communicates something when you're giving the teenagers your leftovers. So on Wednesday nights, the adults will clear out and go to another building and give our teenagers the very best that we have to offer when it comes to space, when it comes to technology, when it comes to sound systems, because that communicates something as well, that our young people are important and our youth ministry is important. So we want to continue to communicate that to our young people. Acquiring existing space makes sense financially. We've looked at all kinds of different options. It makes more sense financially, instead of starting from the ground up, to take what's already existing and renovate it and tailor it to suit our needs. It also makes sense from a timing standpoint, because we're going to be in there, like I said, in about 6 months, we'll be able to use that facility. We didn't want to put up a future Home of banner someplace, and then 5 or 6 years later, it's just a tattered, faded future Home of sign, and we still haven't come there. We didn't want to have a project that was drug out over a number of years. We knew that when we felt God lead us in a direction, we wanted to be able to strike and move quickly, and we laid it on our heart. We wanted to get the job done. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. We feel like God has called us to do it, and we feel like it's going to help us accomplish the mission. God wants us to seek his kingdom first, and he's looking for people that will do whatever it takes to get the job done. There are people that need to be reached, and God is looking for those that would be willing to go and to be harvesters, and that's you and I. Amen. It's an opportunity that God has given us. And when we talk about opportunity, you know, people get strange when it comes to opportunities. That they're just happy to have had the opportunity instead of capitalizing on the opportunity. You'll hear even when people talk, they'll brag about opportunities that they've had in their past that they didn't even do anything with it. You know, I could have gone to Harvard. Oh, really? Did you? No. Well, then what's it matter if you could have? You didn't. You know, I could have dated that girl. Did you? No. Well, then what? I mean, people are proud of opportunities. I could have met the president. I could have gone to that country. You know, I could have spoke. I could have gone there and done such and such a thing. Well, did you? No. People get to an opportunity and they're content to go that far, not realizing that it takes actually stepping through that open door and capitalizing on the opportunity and not just being glad. People are too easily contented with the fact that they had an opportunity, instead of taking advantage of the opportunity. It happens to people all the time. It happens to churches. Churches will miss opportunities, squander opportunities, be content just to have had an opportunity. But that's not what we're going to do. Well, God has given us an amazing opportunity. We don't want 10 years from now to talk about the time that we could have had an excellent space for ministry. We're going to talk about how that door opened and we walked right through it and seized an opportunity to impact our community for the kingdom of God. A lot of times people will have an opportunity to open up, and instead of moving forward, they just come to a standstill, thinking that that opportunity will be open-ended and last forever. You've got to seize opportunities when you see them. You've got to walk through open doors when God opens a door. Don't be content just to have had an open door. Capitalize on it. David was somebody in the Bible. King David was someone that understood the importance of seizing opportunities. You know, he fought Goliath, killed Goliath. That was an opportunity that came along for him to honor God in a significant way. There were other people that had that opportunity. He was one that seized the opportunity. There was a whole group of soldiers that every day for 40 days, Goliath would come out and taunt them. But it took somebody not just to see, man, this is a way that I could honor God in a special way. This is an open door for me to take a bold step and allow God to put his power, his might, and his goodness on display. God was looking for someone to use every day for 40 days. But it wasn't until someone said, here's an open door, I'm going to walk through it, that God was able to work in that situation. You know, there was probably people after David killed Goliath that bragged about how they had the opportunity to do it. Maybe his brothers, maybe other soldiers. Hey, you know, David beat me to it, but you know, I had a chance to fight Goliath. I was there. I could have. You know, there was an opportunity for me to fight Goliath too. Well, did you? No. Somebody else seized the opportunity. David understood when there's an opportunity, you've got to lay hold of it. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God, and he loved finding ways to honor God in significant, meaningful, impactful ways. Whether it was killing Goliath, or later on in his life, when he had an opportunity to see the house of God built. see a structure built to honor the name of his God. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David was a man after God's own heart, wanted to honor God in a significant way. And he saw the opportunity to build God a house as an opportunity to do exactly that. This is an opportunity for me to show God how much I love him. It's an opportunity for me to do something significant. So he began to talk to God about it. God said, listen, you're not the one to do it. Your son Solomon is actually the one that's going to build me a house. But David still wanted to do whatever was necessary, whatever it takes to make sure that he got to play a role and be a part of building the house of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2 says, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. David stood up in front of the people and said, listen, I've got a desire in my heart. I've got a longing. I've got a passion. I want to do something to honor the name of God. I've got a longing to do something significant. I see an opportunity of a way we could do something special, and I'm going to lay hold of it. I've made plans. I know how we can move forward. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to build this structure as a way of honoring the name of the Lord. If you read through the rest of that chapter, he begins to talk about the details of building the temple. He tells the people, listen, God told me Solomon, my son, is the one that's going to do it. Skip over to verse 19. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me in the works of these plans. All this, he said, God gave me understanding. And so I wrote it down how these plans were going to go. He said, I've been given certain abilities, certain skills. I might not be the one that gets to actually build the temple, but God has given me some understanding. He's given me certain abilities, and I'm going to leverage those the best that I can to contribute to the building of the temple. I'm going to use whatever God has put at my disposal to see that this thing gets carried out and is a success. David understood the importance of seizing opportunities and not just enjoying the fact that they passed by. Another thing David understood is that with opportunity comes responsibility. When you're presented with an opportunity, like we have been with a church, it's true for individuals and it's true for churches. With opportunity comes responsibility. Because it's very easy to back down from opportunity. And again, just to be content with the fact that you had the opportunity. You see it all the time. When people have an opportunity to advance in the workplace, or an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to speak, an opportunity to minister, an opportunity to lead. And they're grateful that they had the opportunity, but thanks, but no thanks. They don't want the added responsibility. They don't want to take the risk. They don't want to sacrifice the time. So people will think that they're playing it safe by saying thanks, but no thanks, but they're not really playing it safe. Because the moment God has opened that door and you have the opportunity, there's also a responsibility and accountability that comes along with the opportunity. So once the opportunity's been opened, like it has been for us, we're now responsible for how we steward the opportunity. You know, in the Bible, Jesus told the story of three stewards. Three servants who their master gave each of them a sum of money, and he went away on a trip. Two of those servants got to work using that money. That money really represents an open door, an opportunity. They took risks. They wanted to increase it and do the most they could with it. But the third servant said, you know what? I'm going to play it safe. I don't want to take any risks. I appreciate the opportunity. I'm going to play it safe, and I'm just going to bury this thing in the ground. Was he playing it safe? No, that was the most foolish, dangerous thing that he could have done, because with opportunity comes responsibility. The master was not pleased when he came back and found that he decided to play it safe. In fact, he said, you wicked, lazy servant, get this guy out of here. Had people come, he said, put him where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've been given an opportunity, and there is a responsibility that comes along with it. It takes faith. It takes a certain level of boldness. It takes a willingness to sacrifice, to say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes to take advantage of this opportunity and use it as a chance to lift up the name of God, to honor him, and to advance his kingdom. And that's what we're doing by taking advantage of this open door, this opportunity. Verse 20. David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. David said to Solomon, be strong and courageous. Well, why would he tell Solomon to be strong and courageous? Because there was a danger of him becoming intimidated, being discouraged. You know, 16 and a half years ago or so, I was given the opportunity to be the youth pastor at this church. And I remember coming here to interview. At that time, I was looking for an open door. I had my resume out. I'd been interning. I was ready to take a shot at full-time ministry. Looking for opportunities. I was going to different interviews. My wife and I drove from Delaware to come and to interview here. In fact, we did it a couple of times to meet with the pastor and the elders and the whole interview process. And I remember when the job was actually offered to me that I was kind of hesitant in taking it. Because even though I wanted an opportunity, now it was time to make a decision whether I was going to step through that door or not. And I was very, very intimidated. I was scared. I was nervous. But I'm so thankful that I didn't allow that to keep me from walking through that door, that I trusted God, that I said, God, I'm going to rely on you and walk through that door. Several years ago, when the elders met with me again and asked me to stop being the youth pastor and start being the lead pastor, when they offered me that position, again, I was so intimidated. I was so nervous. I was scared at the idea of it. It was an open door. It was an opportunity that it was going to take boldness for me to walk through. And we're faced with something similar with this opportunity to acquire Toys R Us. It's intimidating. It's scary on some levels. But David told Solomon to be strong, to be courageous, and do the work. Do what's necessary. Fight through that discouragement. Fight through the intimidation. Fight through the fear and get the job done. You know, it's intimidating on a number of levels. But one of the areas that can be intimidating is financially. It's a big step for us financially. It just is. Because we want to continue to do ministry well. We want to continue to have a great kids ministry. Do VBS and different programs. We want to do it with excellence. We don't want to cut back and stop doing kids ministry because now we're trying to acquire a building and we have a mortgage that we didn't have before and all of that. We want to continue to resource an excellent youth ministry. We want to continue to do outreaches and programs and impact our community. So we want to continue to minister to people effectively, but we're also going to be acquiring some debt, renovating a building, purchasing a building. But David told Solomon, God's with you. God's with you. He's going to be faithful. And I believe that God's going to be faithful through this process. I really do. But I know that the way that God is faithful is through his people. That's the way that God shows himself faithful, is through people that are willing to allow him to do that. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the entire earth, looking for someone in whom he can show himself strong. What's that mean? God wants to show people how strong he is, but he doesn't just do it all by himself. He looks for men and women that will allow him to show himself strong through him. That's the way it is with all of his attributes. God wants to show people how loving he is. How does he do it? The eyes of the Lord scan back and forth over the whole earth. If there's someone that will yield themselves to him and say, God, you can put your love on display in me and through me. It's the same thing with his faithfulness. God's going to show himself faithful, and he's looking for people who will allow him to put his faithfulness on display in and through them. Verse 9 says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. That's what we're talking about in this series. Not just raising money for a building. Having a people that will serve God with wholehearted devotion. People say, God, there's no part of my life that is off limits to you. Whatever it takes to be the man you've called me to be, whatever it takes to be the woman you've called me to be, whatever it takes to get the job done that you've assigned to us, God, I'll serve you with a wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge God your Father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. And again, he tells him, be strong and do the work. Be strong. Do whatever it takes to get the job done. Consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Consider now. Think about it, he says. Think about it. That God has chosen you, put you in this place at this time to build this structure, to honor him in this specific way. Consider, God's chosen you. That's something for us to think about as a church family. That God has a plan for this church. And he has appointed a certain time and a certain path. And you and I are together for such a time as this. God's plans are bigger than the plans that we can come up with. This isn't something that we just dreamed up. It's not like for the last 10 years, we've been trying to see how we could run Toys R Us out of business and get our hands on their building. This isn't something, if you would have asked the leadership of this church 10 years ago about acquiring Toys R Us, they would have thought you were crazy. They thought it's a nuts idea. It's not even possible. God's plans are beyond what you and I can dream up. Our responsibility is to yield ourselves to him and follow the plans that he has. God, I shared this with the leadership the other day. God has a plan for our church. He has a plan for this community, a plan for this town, a plan for this region. But he doesn't just have his plans happen automatically. He's looking for men and women that'll yield themselves entirely to him so he can work his plans through them. People with eyes to see and ears to hear. People with a heart that is hungry for the purposes of God. People with a whatever it takes commitment to the kingdom of God. That's how he works his plans. He's got a plan for this community, but he's looking for people that he can use to get that plan done. That's where you and I come in. We've got an opportunity, but the question is, how do we respond to this opportunity? Because there's a variety of ways the church can respond. And the church is just you and me. It's just people. There are people that can respond with a sit back, we'll see how this goes. I'm just going to sit back and watch. I'll just wait, and if it succeeds, good. If it fails, no problem. I'm on to another church. How will you and I respond? Because it says God knows the hearts. That's what he told Solomon. God knows what's going on in your heart. God knows what's going on behind every motive. God is aware of it, and he's looking for people that will serve him wholeheartedly, completely devoted. God, there's nothing in my life that you could ask of me that I'd say you've gone too far. I won't do it. He's looking for people that there's not something that he would require of them, but that would be off limits. People that are genuinely, God, you have all of my heart. You have all that I am. There's nothing off limits. I'm yours, God. Whatever it takes, whatever you require of me, it's yours. I'm yours. That's what God is looking for. He's got a vision for our church. It's our job to work, to do the work, to make it become a reality. We've got an opportunity, but with every opportunity, there's a responsibility that comes along with it. We've got an open door as a church family. How do we respond to it? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5, David says, "Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord?" He presents this idea. And then he asks the questions, okay, here's the plan. Here's what it's going to take. Now, who is willing? Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? You know, when he asked that question, he was talking about financial resources. He said, who's willing to consecrate? That word consecrate means to set themselves apart, to designate, to dedicate themselves to the purposes of God. Who's willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? Because funding that project was a significant part of it in 1 Chronicles 28, just like it is for our project. And when David said, who's willing to consecrate, he was talking about people who would get financially involved to make that vision become a reality. It's all about the mission. It's all about carrying out the assignment that God's given us to do. Now, I can tell you, our elders are willing. Our staff is willing. My wife and myself, we are willing. We want to do whatever it takes to see the plan of God carried out in us and through us. I'm willing. And I know there are others in our leadership that are willing. That's the question this morning. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to see the call of God on this church family become a reality? If you're new, if you're a guest with us, then I'll let you off the hook. But if you call this your church home, if this is where you come and you're fed, this is the fellowship that you're a part of, then I want to challenge you to step through this open door with us. And over the next 4 weeks of this series, there's a few things I want you to commit yourself to do. I want you to write them down. I want you to remember it. I want you to genuinely commit yourself to do these three things. If you're willing to do whatever it takes, the first thing is, I want you to be willing to seek the Lord, just to genuinely ask the Lord what He would have you do. What does sacrifice look like for you and your family? Just to be asking the Lord. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when they acquired the land that the temple was eventually built on, David was going there to sacrifice to the Lord. And when he got there, there was a man who owned that plot of ground. He had animals. He had oxen. And when David came and said, "Hey, I want to use this ground to honor the Lord," he said, "King David, it's yours. You can have it. You can have the oxen, slaughter them. You can have wood to make a fire for the sacrifice. In fact, you can have all of the land too." And you know what King David said in verse 24? He said, "I don't want to offer the Lord a sacrifice that cost me nothing. I'm not going to take what's from you and pretend it's like a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm not going to let it cost me nothing." He wanted it to cost him something, a pleasing sacrifice. So I'm asking you to be seeking the Lord. What is a pleasing sacrifice from you, from your family, something that would honor the Lord? Because it's going to look different for each one of us. We're not asking people to give at certain levels. What is a pleasing sacrifice? What is something that, man, I feel this is a sacrifice. As I give this to the Lord, as I make this commitment to the Lord, God, you have my heart. You have everything. There's nothing held back. I encourage you, our kids ministry is talking about the same thing this morning. Our youth ministry is going to talk about the same thing Wednesday night. Seeking the Lord, what He would have you give. What is a pleasing sacrifice? That's the first thing. The second thing, we want you to listen. Listen to what He says to you. So let Him talk to you. Take time to hear Him. A lot of times people will ask God questions and never give Him an opportunity to answer the questions they've been asking. Sit quietly. Listen. Lord, nothing's off limits. What would be a pleasing sacrifice? Because it's different things to different people. It's different things at different times in our lives. There's one point in Abraham's life where a pleasing sacrifice was his son. Other times, a pleasing sacrifice was a lamb or another animal. What is a pleasing sacrifice at this point in your life? And then the third thing, we want you to seek, we want you to listen. The third thing, we want you to obey. Whatever God lays on your heart, whatever He lays on your heart, we want you to be willing to obey. Just do what God tells you to do. You know, I've talked to some people that have already been praying along these lines. There's some people that have property that they know God's pointed that out. They're gonna liquidate it and bring that as a pleasing sacrifice. I know some people have set money amounts that God's laid on their heart as they've been seeking and God's been faithful to speak to them. So that's what we're gonna be doing for the next 3 weeks or the next 4 weeks. Over this period of time, you're seeking God. What is a pleasing sacrifice? Listen to what He says, and then we want you to obey. We're gonna do a couple of things to help you out with that. When you leave today, we want to put a few different things in your hand. One is this devotional guide. So when you leave, you're going to be given a devotional guide. It's going to take you through the rest of this month with a daily prayer point. So we're going to be praying and seeking the Lord together, getting our hearts in line, praying for this project, praying for our church, praying for our community, praying to make impact. So there's prayer points for the next several weeks. You're going to get one of these. You're also going to get one of these fashionable bracelets to wear. It's got the name of our series on it, and it's also got 633, referring to what we started off talking about, Matthew 633. We want to seek his kingdom first. It's our number one priority. God, I want to seek your kingdom, just a reminder. And as you look at this bracelet, as you wear it, it's going to be a great way to stir up conversations with other people, talk about what God's doing in our church and through our church. But we also want it to be a reminder. Every day at 633, you take time to pray, seek, listen, obey. Pray these prayer points. God, what was a pleasing sacrifice? 6:33 in the morning, 6:33 in the evening. If you're not up until after 6:33, then as soon as you get up. But to take those two times a day and commit it to pray throughout the day when you see that bracelet, just, God, what's a pleasing sacrifice? Father, help us to make impact. Help us to seek your kingdom. You're also going to get a brochure that talks about the project, shows you some pictures, answers some questions. And inside this brochure is a commitment card. Now, on the last week of this series, the 27th of this month, in that service is going to be a special time of commitment. Between now and then, I want you to be praying for this card. We're going to put a commitment on here. It's going to be a 3-year commitment. On that day, we're going to encourage you to bring your best first portion of that sacrifice to the Lord. I've already challenged the leaders, and here's what the leaders of our church are doing. They've got these cards and they're praying over them. And when we arrive at that Sunday, that moment of commitment, we want to position ourselves that we're so yielded that it's going to become like a monument. It's going to be a significant moment in our life where we operate in complete obedience and prove to ourselves, prove to the Lord, God, you have all of my heart. There's nothing off limits. There's nothing you'd point to in my life, God, that I'd say, no, not that. All that I am is yours. And we know from what we read earlier, when we take that step, when I seek his kingdom with all of my heart, what does God do? He makes sure that there's nothing lacking in my life. As I seek him first, all these other things, all what other things? The things that we read about, the Gentiles or the pagans, the things that they run after and try to acquire, God makes sure that you have an abundance as you set your heart not on your own kingdom, but on his kingdom. You know, our church has a legacy of making bold, audacious, crazy, faith-filled moves to advance the kingdom of God. That's what it took to get the building that we're in right now. Now it's time for us to take another big, bold, faith-filled move to impact our community, to advance the kingdom of God, to do whatever it takes to see the name of Jesus lifted higher and higher and higher in our community. And we get to play a part in it. So in just a moment, Pastor Jonathan's going to lead us in one last song. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Is nobody looking around for just a moment? Always like to give people an opportunity to make Jesus Lord of their life. We've been talking about seeking his kingdom. We've been talking about newness of life. If you're here this morning and you've never come into that newness of life found only in Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. There's not a time in your life when you can remember accepting him as Savior. Or if there's a point in your life where you did accept Jesus, but you know you're not serving him the way you ought to serve him. The easiest way to tell if this is a decision you need to make is just to ask yourself, if I were to die right now, if my life just suddenly came to an end, do I know that I know that I know that I'm ready to spend eternity in heaven? Do I have that peace that that's where I'm headed because of my relationship with Jesus? If not, that means you need to make one of these decisions to accept Jesus as your Savior or recommit your life to following him. If you fall in either one of those categories, would you put your hand up nice and high so I can pray with you? I don't see any hands, so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Pastor Jonathan's going to lead us, and listen, don't let these last couple moments be your opportunity to get to the restaurant before everyone else, your chance to make the first break to the door. Let's take a few minutes Take a moment to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? David asked. Who is willing to say, God, you have, there's nothing in my life. I am all yours. I put myself, I put everything you've ever blessed me with. I put every gift, every talent, every possession. It's all on the altar. I'm yours. Would you just lift your hands and begin to consecrate yourself to the Lord right now? We'll close in just a minute. Let's just take a couple of minutes. There's something you're wrestling with. Just ask for fresh grace. God, give us grace. Give us the ability to yield ourselves completely to you. Completely to you. Father, let this be the sweetest season of pressing in, of hearing your voice, of yielding ourselves to you like never before. Father, we as individuals and we as a church family would become stronger than we've ever been. Consecrated, set apart for special use. Just lift your hands. Pastor Jonathan's going to lead us, and we'll close in just a minute.